Someone said to me that the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist. Really? Never thought of him that way. Would you mind commenting on that? And that's one of the emails we'll be taking a look at on this Wednesday, May the 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. You are listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO, and it is a call-in program. If you want to talk about this subject, then you just have to phone in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. We get a lot of emails with questions like that. Sometimes we bring them on ruminations. Sometimes I incorporate them in Open Mic Friday. But I thought this would be a good time for Insight Wednesday, because it depends what you mean by a male chauvinist. Who is a male chauvinist? Well, if you take a look at dictionary meanings, this is primarily what a male chauvinist would be. A man whose behavior and attitude toward women indicate a belief that they are innately inferior to men. That would be a male chauvinist, that for some reason women are inferior, men are superior. Now, there would be some behaviors that would go along with that. For example, they would say such a male would patronize, disparage, or denigrate females in the belief that they are inferior and thus deserving of less than equal treatment or benefit. Now, it's kind of interesting that the term chauvinism, in its original and primary meaning, refers to a bellicose patriotism and a belligerent belief in national superiority and glory. It's actually from Nicolas Chauvin, a French soldier who was credited with many superhuman feats in the Napoleonic Wars. By extension, it's come to include an extreme and unreasoning partisanship on behalf of any group to which one belongs, especially when it includes malice and hatred towards rival groups. In England, jingoism is the parallel form of this French word when referring to a nation. But the contemporary use of the term in English is finally found in the phrase male chauvinism. It can be defined as a blind allegiance and simple-minded devotion to one's maleness that is mixed with open or disguised belligerence toward women. It is also usually associated with an unconscious ritual to ward off anxiety engendered by these same women. And by the way, male chauvinism was around long before the feminist movement, and studies indicate that it has been as long believed in practice as, say, racism or religious persecution. So here we receive this email that somebody had told the email writer that the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist. Well, I'll tell you where this comes from. It comes from passages such as the one I'm going to read right now from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a pastor, he desires a good work. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, etc., etc., one who rules his own house well. Because if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, notice very clearly that this definitely refers to males. In other words, a female cannot be a pastor. Now, why does God say that? Well, I don't understand any of God's commandments, especially when you recognize that the world of nature hardly ever follows his commandments. Animals steal from other animals. They commit murder against other animals. So if we're looking at nature, and for those who believe in evolution, there really is no morality. You really should be able to do anything that you want. And because it's survival of the fittest. And so if women are the weaker sex, well, then obviously man must be more evolved. And that's where a lot of this comes from. This understanding of evolution, that some are better than others. If you believe in evolution, all races cannot be equally evolved. Some would be less evolved than others. Of course, people hate thinking about that, but it just makes sense. Just take a look at the animal world. Even among the same species, some are more farther evolved from an evolutionary point of view than others. Take dogs. Some dogs are really pretty intelligent. Other dogs are really pretty dumb. And so one would say that the intelligent dogs are more evolved. And you can do that with people. Well, Hitler did it. Obviously, Jews would be of a inferior race. And therefore, if you want to have a good world, you got to get rid of anything that's inferior. And so the concentration camps and the mass extermination of Jews really followed from an evolutionary mindset. I don't know anything that good comes out of the theory of evolution. So why am I even mentioning this? If I gave an example of Paul, therefore, talking about that only males can be pastors, why isn't he a male chauvinist? Well, remember what the definition is that you regard someone else as inferior. But listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and following. For you, and he's writing to the Galatians, are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, you would imagine that he's only talking about the males, because they alone can be sons. But no. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then verse 28, which is the clincher. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some people would say that what Paul is saying here, there ought not be any distinctions. But that's not true at all. Because even when a Jew becomes a Christian, or a Greek or Gentile becomes a Christian, they're still what they were, Jewish and Greek. Paul wasn't saying that there should be no slaves. He's making the point that if you're a slave, or if you're a free person, in Christ's eyes, there is no distinction. In other words, the promises of God come to both of them without any difference. And that's also true with male or female. Now, this is not talking about the created roles in which people are to be living. For example, a slave or free, a slave had limitations on his lifestyle in comparison to a free person. But that didn't make him less of a Christian, or less receiving of God's benefits. No, not at all. Same with male or female. If you just read almost most of the literature out there from a scientific point of view, male and female, we do think differently. There's just no doubt about it. There's different kinds of things. I was listening to the Dobson program that we have here on KFUO, and a husband and wife were talking about, you know, how do they really get along in marriage. And one of the things they did is that each of them told the other what three things they wanted to be followed. And the husband, he wanted, number one, from the wife to really watch over the children while he was at work. Number two, that there would be somewhat of a clean house when he got home. And the wife, she was really quite different. She wanted a number of compliments during the day from the husband. Because, and as the following program was pointing out, women have a tendency of thinking about a relationship in much greater depth than most men do. So this is a difference between male and female thinking. And a good marriage will recognize those differences and work within them. Now, if you have any questions, don't hesitate to call me, 505-7850, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Matt. Hi, Matt. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Very good.
Good deal. I'll try to keep this short and sweet. The point I hope you will help me understand through Holy Scripture is relating to the office of the keys and the role of the pastor serves within the congregation.
Yes.
To be clear, I don't worship the pastor nor endorse a hierarchy in the papal sense, but I do acknowledge that I cannot fill the shoes of the pastor, and, well, right now I can't, and though we all serve a unique purpose in the church, that we're not necessarily able to fill another's role, the office of the Holy Ministry is held to a higher accountability and higher ecclesiastical order. That's my understanding through some of the scriptures I've read, but I've heard, I guess, conflicting ideas of the role of the pastor. I understand that he's a shepherd, but he's also a sheep in the sense that he's a sinful man. Can you help me understand better if there is, and if so, what elevated status the pastor might have within the church?
Well, all you need to do is go to 1 Timothy 3, where I was just reading, because the pastor, for example, must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, for example, if somebody had been caught in child abuse, the church would not make him a pastor, simply because he doesn't have a good reputation. He may be a fine Christian, he may have repented of that, but he has lost the ability, say, to become a pastor. And that's what verse 2 talks about, a bishop that must be blameless. But I think I'd like to correct you also on, you said you can't do the role of the pastor. If you're talking about, say, preaching and the public baptisms and the public Lord's Supper, I would agree. But if you were in a situation, Matt, where a baby was born and it was near death, and you were around that situation and they asked you to baptize the baby, could you go ahead and baptize that baby?
Absolutely, and that's my understanding.
That's right.
At least in church, in an emergency, but that I should not put myself in that position other than in an emergency situation, correct?
I would kind of agree with that, because the pastor, when I baptize anyone, we meet with them and go over the theological reasons why baptism is so important. And so that's where a lady are not trained to do any more than a serious heart surgeon would turn over to an orderly to do the heart surgery if he couldn't make it in that day. But you can still witness, and the Holy Spirit takes your words and works them also. Now, do you have any kind of a specific kind of question or an incident that you're wondering about, without getting into real details, to help me understand what you're asking?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm sorry. So I guess one of the things that's been brought up recently in conversation and in Bible study is in relation to feeding of the sheep. I'm a sheep. I haven't been trained to be a pastor, and though, yes, in emergency roles, I feel that I am equipped by power of the Holy Spirit to baptize and do what I need in the way of witnessing. But in regard to feeding the sheep, I go to church to receive God's forgiveness, the Gottesdienst, the divine service. I go because I'm in dire need of forgiveness. And so I go there with the expectation that through the pastor, as is said in the Confession of Absolution, in the stead and by the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. I go so that my pastor, my under-shepherd, will reveal that truth to me. And I go with that understanding. But there's been a debate of sort within the church our local congregation, that that anybody can do that. And though I, again, it's almost semantics.
No, Matt, I lost you here. Anybody could do what?
Well, anything we forgive. I mean, the Bible says clearly that we can forgive sins. Any Christian, we can forgive anything we forgive. Any sins that we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Anything we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So,
like for instance, if you have children and they do something wrong and you forgive them, don't you think that's correct?
Yes.
Okay, and it would just be as though Christ Himself is forgiving them.
I would say yes.
Yeah, the pastor doesn't have a specific office or a specific kind of aptitude only to forgive sins. We're talking within the public worship service, and as he, upon this your confession, it's as though Christ Himself is standing before you. But as individual Christians, what does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. And that's not a prayer just for pastors.
No, of course not.
Yeah, so if you're being told that only the pastor has the ability to forgive sins, that's not true.
Well, no, but his is the office of the public ministry.
Yes, the public ministry, yeah. No problem with.
And so does he have, I mean, it's actually what you said, and you've already cleared it up, but I would just like to reiterate it one more time.
Sure.
His position, much like the Pharisees of the Old Testament, and bishops, they were held to a higher level of accountability. They had a higher, I forget the scripture reference, and I apologize for that, but...
Well, a good reputation.
Bulligan,
That First Timothy, of good reputation, yes.
Of good reputation. And so they're held to a higher level of accountability than I, but they can still be a Christian, but... Once you've negated, I don't know, I'm having a hard time putting this in words, so I apologize. I think you've answered the question, and it is in Scripture, 1 Timothy. I will reread that again. I think it's also in Titus as well, right?
Yes, correct. Yep.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your time, Pastor Tom.
Well, thank you for calling, and God bless you, Matt. And anybody else can phone here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and we'll go speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. To your question of Paul being a male chauvinist,
yes.
I say no. And I think that Scripture supports that. I'm looking at 2 Peter 3:15, and Peter makes the observation in this passage that just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of those gifts, or I'm looking, starting at Ephesians 4, verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. And I think that we need to make a distinction between capability and permission. You said earlier that we don't understand any of God's commands, but I don't need to understand a command to obey it.
Right. I never understood my parents' crazy commands, having to go to bed at 9 at night when my programs...
Until you became a parent.
Yeah, exactly. You know, but... So, understanding isn't necessary for trusting it, believing it, and obeying it.
Right.
If it's in the Scripture, that's all that's necessary.
Yeah, and as far as chauvinism is concerned, the word, I looked it up in Merriam-Webster, and the first reference was in a play about Napoleon. It was a character,
right.
Nicholas Chauvin.
So, yeah, I mentioned his name already.
Yeah, so
right.
My point being, we can identify denotatively what words mean, but we also need to address and acknowledge the connotations that they've taken on.
That's correct. the differences in meaning. Like, just read the King James, and most teenagers probably would not understand what it's saying many a time. In fact, there's 600 words that have been updated in meaning that we use today. I just used one of them, gay. If I look at somebody and say, boy, you're a gay person,
it doesn't have the same...
No, it certainly does not at all.
This is my last observation, and then I'm going to hang up. Philippians 4, starting at verse 2, Paul entreats Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. A chauvinist doesn't work side by side with someone that he feels is inferior.
Well said.
Thank you, Pastor.
Well, thank you very much, and wonderful teacher there. And we're all kind of teachers in training. Every Christian is, because the more you learn, the more you're able to express your faith to others, and that's really the goal. And that is not just limited to pastors. No. I mean, I truly believe that when we're talking about doing sermons or Bible classes, that that ought to be definitely pastors leading that. Or if it is a layperson, it's got to be somebody who's had some seminary education, knows the Greek and the Hebrew. Because if you don't have that, you're going to have an individual who's going to be leading you astray by the way the person, he or she, asks questions. They won't be on point. And I learned that more and more, especially as you start listening to pastors who are really trained in the original Greek and Hebrew. We're always learning. And so a congregation needs to be sure that the office of ministry and those who are teaching pastors, in fact, that phrase she brought up from Ephesians, that he also sets them up as pastors and teachers, that's actually the same person. Those aren't two different people. Because the primary task of the pastor is to teach. So many pastors have become CEOs, and therefore they're more busy with the structure of the church and how things operate, and they don't really take the time to be teaching where they should be teaching, allowing others who are not as well trained to do that kind of teaching. And the people in the Bible study, this is one of the biggest complaints I get from people who email me and phone me, that they're attending churches where the pastor isn't doing the Bible classes. And I'm just, you know, that's what we're trained for. That's what we're trained for. And sure, I can understand if you have a lot of people and maybe you have five or six Bible classes going on at a time. And there are some Bible classes that if the teacher simply reads the material, because they're written by great theologians, and not answer questions, I wouldn't have any problem with that. But once a question comes up, I tell you, would you like to go to an orderly and ask him something about your heart, or would you like to go to a heart surgeon and ask him? Yeah, the orderly can give an answer, but he's not going to give an answer according to the will of God, because he's not trained in that area. And I think this is one reason why people really are confused as to what's the best church. We all teach the same thing. And that's because just listen to any other radio station. And a lot of times, as we showed yesterday with the Episcopalian priestess, you're just getting psychology. You're not getting theology. You're not hearing about Jesus. You're not hearing about the cross. And even when you do, it's said in such a way that is contrary to the Bible. So it's really important when you join a congregation that you want to join one that is got a good pastor who has the aptness to teach, and not only just the aptness to, but is actually doing the teaching. So I appreciate those who called today, Matt and Jan. As we took a look, I've got other emails here. We just don't have the time to get to them right now. But male chauvinist, if you take it in a negative sense, the Apostle Paul was not a male chauvinist. I would say Judaism had a male chauvinistic point of view, because a male Jew, remember Jesus had that argument with some, could just divorce his wife for any reason at all. Now, that's male chauvinism because it's against the will of God, as Jesus himself said. You know, from the beginning, it was not so. A man needs to leave his husband and wife, his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and vice versa. So there's a oneness in marriage that you just can't break just because you no longer feel in love or something along that line. Love is not an emotion. It's an attitude. And once you make the promises to your spouse, you're really making them to none other than God himself. Do you know that many Christians are being forced to leave where they live because of Muslims? In fact, tomorrow we're going to be talking about prognoses about in the future. It's possible there aren't going to be any Christians in certain countries like Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. We're going to have the Reverend Wes Rymness with us that day to talk about that and see what we can do as a church. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.